Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
We are here to know God and make Him known, to fellowship together, to connect together, to make Him known in our community. And of course, we're continuing to do that by studying through the book of Revelation. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Revelation chapter 6. The Bible app, I actually did the event, but I checked the Bible app this morning and the events weren't loading on my phone. So maybe my phone's broken and it'll work for you. But it wouldn't load any events in the area. And I did a little bit of checking real quick, and it looks like maybe their servers are down for events and stuff. So just turn to Revelation chapter 6. You'll get it. Look at the screen for the notes. Take pictures if you need to. And remember that we want to read Revelation the right way. And that's not a pompous statement. That's not a statement of we understand all the secrets and details. But rather, we want to read it through the lens which God has given to us. And that is to read it, hear it, and obey it, that we might be blessed. And that's from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And we are now beginning, after talking last week about some of the ways to view what is coming. You know, we've got the amillennial, the postmillennial, then the premillennial, and then in the premillennial, there's the post-tribulational, mid-tribulational, pre-tribulational. And like I mentioned last week, our church's statement of faith adheres to a pre-tribulational, premillennial view of Revelation, and so that it is a chronological revealing of the future, and we see what God is going to do as He brings about the close of this era and the beginning of eternity with Him. And so we are looking at today in the pre-tribulational, premillennial chronology, the beginning of the Great Tribulation. That now is now, that the rapture will have already happened as we open up to chapter 6. And we are beginning what we see as the judgment of mankind, the close of history, in order to bring things to pass. And so Jesus spoke of this end time, this great tribulation. Matthew 24, 21, Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." And so Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, verse 1, and we're not going to read it all word for word, but we're going to kind of go over this, and we're going to see all seven of the seals. Now, remember, we left the end of chapter 5, there's worship in heaven. Jesus is deemed worthy to bring the judgment of God and to open the scroll of judgment, to break the wax seals on that scroll. And this is all symbolism, we think. There's not literally a scroll. There aren't literally wax seals necessarily. But it is a symbol of the judgment of God and the progressively unfolding judgment as time goes by. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it begins by John saying, "Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder say, 'Come.'" And so we see that now judgment has begun. The first seal is opened. And then in verse 2, it says this, "I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, a crown was given to him, and he went out as a conqueror in order to conquer." And so the judgment of the world has begun with the opening of the first of these seven seals. And the first thing that we see happen is a conqueror coming. Now, many people have seen this as the Antichrist coming and asserting power and authority. But what we really need to understand is, regardless of how this works out as history unfolds, that God is the one who ordains nations. He is the one who ordains conquerors and authority. He is the one who gives this authority to this rider on a white horse. And so judgment is that there's going to come a time where conquering and nations will fall. A lot of us, we're looking forward to November, aren't we? It's going to be so fun to vote. We're all going to walk into the voting booth and just be like, yay, this is exciting. If you're like me, I will vote, and I will vote because it's my responsibility. But too many of us are likely putting all of our hope in a nation, in politics. And what Jesus is reminding us here through this vision he gives to the angel and then to John and through John to us is that eventually there comes a day where all the nations will fall. There is not the hope that we will be able to conquer, but there will come a conqueror who will rule and reign. And the places that we've put our faith, the nations in which we've trusted, will fall. There are actually some who views this conqueror as not just one who's political, but one who is also religious, one who brings a false religion to try and conquer the gospel and to destroy the church. This would be in line with the great Antichrist, the man of perdition we have revealed to us in 2 Thessalonians. And so this first seal, this first judgment that opens up for us to see and to understand as Christians is that the nations will fall. That the things that the systems that we've put our hope and our trust in will be conquered, whether it's by an individual or simply that over the unfolding of time, nations rise and fall. We must put our hope and our trust in the right things and in the right places. It doesn't matter who you vote for in November or who you vote for this coming Tuesday in the primaries. It does not matter. America will fall. And I don't mean to say that in a way that offends, but I want you to hear scripturally, I want you to hear truthfully, there is a conquering coming. Just like every nation before us, America will fall. The end will come regardless of how we vote because God has already said it's coming and we should be rejoicing. And so we must understand that our hope cannot be put in things that a white horse and a rider will ultimately destroy. The second thing we see as it unfolds and it opens, this verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its rider was allowed to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another, and a large sword was given to him. If we have an individual that's coming to bring death or to bring conquering and the collapse of nations, this seal reveals to us there is also one coming who will bring death. And this person who's been given authority over death, this rider, he is given authority from God to take the peace from the earth, to take from the earth everything that we rely on, the society, the culture that we think gives us this ability to stand and to trust one another, it begins to collapse. And people will begin to slaughter one another. You know, it's interesting. We would maybe question, well, how could something like that happen? Anybody awake during COVID and that summer and all of the riots and all of the chaos? And just how our culture has become even more decidedly polarized and hateful. And not to a point where we disagree with one another, but what do we want to do to one another? We want to harm one another. Even those of us who are Christians, we find in our hearts this like, ooh, if I could just get even with people like that. You can understand how circumstances like that, the peace from the earth can be robbed so easily, can be taken from us. So why would we be surprised as judgment comes upon mankind that God would not remove the peace of our society and we come to a place where we can no longer trust anyone around us? We doubt the intentions of everyone. Everybody remembers the day, well, maybe not all of you, but many of us were old enough to remember the day you could drive down the road, and if somebody was stranded on the side of the road, what did you do? You stopped to help them. If you saw somebody walking, there is a good chance you would stop and offer them a ride. Today, you see someone stranded on the side of the road, what are you doing? You maybe look to see if they have a cell phone, and if they've got their phone out, you're just like, well, Lord keep you. Lord bless you. You're probably a serial killer anyway. Right? I mean, isn't that how we think nowadays? We've come to a place where we don't trust one another. Why would we be surprised that there will not come a day even worse than this, where peace will be taken from the earth completely, our society will collapse? Not only will we not be able to trust the people in the country across the world in a different nation, but as the nations collapse and our societies collapse, we find ourselves completely unable to find peace in any of the systems or governments in which we used to find peace. This should not be surprising to us as we watch it. And so we watch the second thing open, the second seal open, and this red horse and its rider, this great sword he's given by God. And we see taken from the world any trust in one another and peace amongst mankind. And people begin to slaughter one another simply for the sake of slaughtering one another. Just watch the news. And we're already getting a taste of this. The next seal that's opened, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He opened the third seal. He heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a set of scales in his hand. Of course, scales are symbolic of the measuring and the weighing of things, whether resources or finances. But even a scale that measures the souls of mankind and our goodness and our righteousness. And honestly, when we're put on the scales of God and measured, we're all found lacking, aren't we? And yet God loved us so much, he sent Jesus. But that's for a little bit further down the line. See, we come, and what is the result of this third rider who's on a black horse with a set of scales? And then John hears this, something like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine." And we read this and we go, huh? I mean, I understand some of it, right? But I don't know that we really do fully grasp. First of all, number one, what's a denarius? Well, it is in this day and age, as this letter is written, it is a day's wages for a laborer. So over the course of your lifetime, if you are a run-of-the-mill person in this era, you would, over the course of a year, earn 365 denarii. Oh, I love the plurals of some words, right? Cactus, cacti, woo-hoo, walrus, walry, I think. Anyway, you would earn 365 denarius, and so you will, that's your wages for the year. Now understand that normally in this day and age, a denarius would buy 16 quarts of wheat. 16 quarts of wheat. So you would work a day and could purchase 16 quarts of wheat. Now, the standard day's allotment of wheat for a soldier in this day was 1 quart. That was his day's ration. And so you can see very quickly, you work a day in this circumstance for 1 day's food for one person. 1 day's food for one person. A denarius would buy in this day and age 32 quarts of barley. Now, why so much more barley than wheat? Well, because barley is considerably less nutritious. It makes the brown bread of the peasants. And so it takes more barley to feed a single person in the course of a day. So what we see is 1 day's wages is enough to buy food for one person. How do you feed a family this way? How can you even survive as a culture this way? Well, some of us are looking at our grocery bills right now and saying, has this rider already come? Has this seal already been broken? Is Joe Biden the guy on the black horse? Sorry, that was political. Forgive me if you found that offensive. I let that slip. But hear me, right? We should understand this is not a surprising thing, is it? As we watch inflation rob from us the very food that we can live on, in the days of judgment, it will be even worse. Maybe even now we're in days of judgment, huh? Now, this last statement, but do not harm the oil and the wine. What's interesting is, in a time of famine, in a time of lack, it was not uncommon for the government to require people who had vineyards and even olive orchards or groves to tear those down to use then that fertile soil to grow necessary grains, to offset the famine issues by providing what people really needed to help them live. I mean, oil and wine are important, but they're luxury items. And so God is saying, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take from the world in judgment all of their food resources, and I am not going to allow them the opportunity to make up for them in any way. And not only that, the oil and the wine are going to flow freely. And these are luxury items, and we'll see the poorest of poor starving to death while the wealthy and elite still enjoy all the fats of the land. We don't see that nowadays, of course, but we understand this is something that can happen. And as judgment comes, it will happen to an extreme. You know, what's interesting is so many of us rely on the next meal. So many of us, we don't even think about our wealth. We don't think about the things that we already possess. And God is saying, I'm going to take the security of your nation from you in judgment. I'm going to take from you the security of your culture and trust in others in judgment. I'm going to take from the world their trust in food and wealth and resources. And you, if you enter into this time of judgment, if you experience these seals, will be left with nothing that you normally rely on. So the next seal, as it's opened, the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following after him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by the wild animals of the earth. And so this fourth seal being opened, this rider on the pale green horse whose name is Death, who has with him Hades following along, is given authority over one-fourth of the people of the world for them to die. Now, death is the physical aspect of death. Hades is spiritual death. And so we see this rider being given authority to take the life of one-fourth of all the people of the earth through all of these different means, and to lead them into a place of condemnation. And so this pale horse in this fourth seal is Death and Hades. Now, these first four seals, as they are opened in judgment, take from every person undergoing that judgment, take from them all hope. I mean, can you see that? Your government is gone. Your society is gone. You can't trust your neighbors. You can't afford the food for your family. And everything that you took for granted in provision is taken from you. And not only that, you find people all around you dropping dead from things that you thought were preventable, or things that you thought that you had control over, or medicine could fix, or good nutrition and exercise could keep you from experiencing. All of a sudden, life collapses. Everything is taken from mankind in these first four seals of judgment. And then we get to the fifth seal. And it says this: when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?" Now, this is an interesting statement, because we see these first four seals have already been opened, and yet those who had given their life for the sake of the gospel and for God are there in heaven, a welcome and received sacrifice from God, and crying out with a loud voice to God, "God, when are you going to judge people?" Isn't that kind of amazing? It's already started, and yet they're saying, "This isn't enough, God. Look at how terrible these people have been. When are you really going to judge them? Now, this is an interesting question. We're actually going to see an answer to it later when we get to the seven trumpets. But this is what John sees, is when this fifth seal opens, the martyred saints under the altar crying out for God's justice. Now, it's interesting to see what God's answer is in the next verse. It says, they were each given a white robe. Now, what's significant about a white robe? Many of us can remember back to some of these letters that Jesus dictated to the seven churches. And some of those churches were promised, if you persevere, if you're faithful, if you stick with the faith, and don't give up in times of difficulty and tribulation, you will receive a white robe. And what is a white robe? It's significant. It's symbolic of acceptance. It's significant and symbolic of purity and holiness and being welcomed into the very presence of God. And here we see that fulfilled, each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer. Just hang on. Judgment is coming. But what is going to happen first? Until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been. So what we should understand is as these seals are being opened, there are still believers dying for the sake of the faith. There are still people who are walking in the name of Christ, who are saved and proclaiming the gospel and being killed for the sake of their faith. And here we are, five seals into judgment. And it's still necessary for Christians to remain resolute. And there will still be people who will die for the sake of Jesus. And then we get to the sixth seal. And the sixth seal, we're going to go like, okay, wow. Isn't this it? Because here's what it says. I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. This seal, as Christ opens it and judgment is poured out, there's just no easy way to say it. It's straightforward and simple. It is the catastrophic end of earth and creation. Everything becomes unmoored. Everything is shaken. Everything is torn apart. Islands and mountains are moving. Fire from the sky. The sun is dark. The moon is dark. All of life as we know it is ending. Now, this is not unusual. Scripture over and over again in the Old and the earlier New Testament has said that there is a day of judgment coming, the day of the Lord, and here's what's going to happen. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. It's been prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament that this day of judgment and catastrophe is coming. Isaiah 13, 10 through 11. Indeed, the stars of the sky and its constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark when it rises and the moon will not shine. I will punish the world for its evil and wicked people for their iniquities. I will put an end to the pride of the arrogant and humiliate the insolence of tyrants. A day of judgment has been predicted, has been prophesied way back in history. And John is telling us it is a sure thing and it is coming. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 says this, immediately after the distress or tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When this day of final judgment comes, as the world comes to a close, Jesus will come in all his glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. As history comes to a close, we see it repeated again in Mark. As history is coming to a close, that darkness and judgment will come, and Jesus will ultimately return and restore all things to himself. It's said again in Acts, I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Don't be surprised, you know, that the sun is going to be darkened, that the moon is going to be darkened, that the stars fall from the sky, because God has been saying this day is coming in judgment for mankind since way back in the day. And John is confirming it, and Jesus is reminding his church. Here's the result of that great and terrible and catastrophic opening of the sixth seal. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person. Now that kind of that list, you might as well just say, and everybody of all states in life who's there on the earth that day, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come. As this sixth seal is opened, as catastrophic events begin to unfold, there comes a moment where everyone on the earth would rather die buried in a cave than face the judgment of God, because they finally understand just how serious it is. Now, there have been a couple of stories. You know, you get on social media and you hear those stories of people who, you know, get in a cave and get stuck and die. And I'm just like, oh. Or you watch spelunking videos, you know, where the guy's like in water up to here and he's like, this is fun. It's like, you're an idiot. And yet there will be people on the day of judgment who will think that that kind of experience would be preferable to seeing the face of Jesus. So we must understand. And then there's this great question at the end of chapter 6, after the first of this, or the first six of the seals of judgment have been opened, this great question, and who is able to stand? If this day of judgment is coming and we know that things are going to collapse around us and that society is going to be destroyed and that the food's going to be taken away and that death will be visited upon us just without any control or hope, and we know that there's coming a dark and terrible day, who's going to survive this? Who will be able to stand? And that's where we move into chapter 7, is we want to answer this question, who is able to stand? So some of you, I hope you're not looking and go, Michael, I thought you would give me all the details and names and places for the first six seals. I told you I couldn't do that. Why? Because that's not how this works. We know what they are as we look back after having lived through them or been watching them from a distance. But looking forward, we can make best guesses, but I can tell you for certain it is the collapse of nations, the destruction of society and trust amongst mankind, famine and poverty where there used to be plenty and prosperity and class separation and warfare, and then finally death without any hope. Even as we see God's people secure, asking for his judgment and then a final day of judgment where those who are outside of Christ would rather die crushed by mountains than see Jesus face to face. And then how can anybody stand up through this judgment? Who will be able to survive this? That is the question. And then we move to chapter 7. And it says this, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And so this picture of, and so God is in control, even keeping wind from blowing in this moment, that everything is under his purview. And so as God restrains the winds through the work of angels, John sees this, another angel rising up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, in the pre-tribulational, premillennial view, we're seeing this unfold as a series of events, but you might read this and wonder, doesn't this seem to like loop around time-wise? And that's why there are other interpretive frameworks. And if you have questions, I'd be happy to talk about it with you. But it's important to just take this and understand what God is trying to tell us. The question at hand is what? Who will be able to stand in God's judgment? Right? That's the question we're asking. And now we're having a picture of who will be able to stand. God's going to take the time to seal the servants of God on their foreheads. Now, the idea of sealing is something that's all throughout Scripture. Here's a picture from Ezekiel, chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. And God is telling these servants of God to pass throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the detestable practices put in it, committed in it. That Ezekiel and the men that were with him and these servants of the Lord were supposed to pass through Jerusalem and they were supposed to put a mark on the forehead of everyone who hated the evil that was around them, who hated the blaspheming of God's name. And then there would be a consequence. And he spoke to the others in my hearing, pass through the city after him and start killing. Do not show pity or spare them. Slaughter the old men, the young men and women, as well as the children and older women. But do not come near anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. So God pronounces judgment upon his people here in Ezekiel and says, those who are righteous before me, put a mark on their forehead. And now I want you with swords to go through the city and kill everyone without a mark. This is the picture that John is painting here in Revelation. That God is going to set apart his own people and he's going to put a mark on their foreheads. And who can stand in this great day of judgment? Only those that God has marked. Only those that God has set apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. For you, believer, I want to give you some encouragement about who is it that has received the mark of Christ, the seal of Jesus upon their foreheads. It's us who have believed. Now it is God who strengthens us together with you in Christ and who has anointed us. He has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. When we look at the coming days of judgment and we ask the question, who can stand in this day of judgment? And God's word says those who have been marked on the forehead, those who have been marked with the seal of God can stand. Now, John's going to give us some more specifics about this, but understand, you are sealed by God. You have received his mark if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean for the coming day of judgment? You will not be touched. You will be preserved. You will be kept. Whether it's, for many of us, it's believing that the rapture will happen first, and for others, it is, even if you have to walk through all the garbage, God will keep you. Because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed as a believer. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, speaking of Christ, so you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. In other words, the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, after hearing the gospel, you were sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit. And so if there is anything that we should be looking at in Revelation, it's about being blessed, understanding that who can survive God's judgment? Nobody out there can, but everybody in Christ Jesus who's been sealed by the Holy Spirit has nothing to fear from the judgment of God. Not that you won't necessarily have some experiences, trust me. I mean, we can talk about, Steve, you know, you talked about the believers in India who are undergoing intense persecution in places. Believers in China, in Northern Africa, undergoing intense persecution and even losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. But do you know what they have to fear from God? Nothing. Because they've been sealed for eternity. And their forever is sure, even if their right now is difficult. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit as a promise of your forever redemption in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:30, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. So Revelation begins to give us details about who is sealed. And John says this, I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites. And then he gives a list of 12,000 from each of the tribes. Now, there are different ways to view this. Most of us would say, well, I read it as this: there's going to be a literal 144,000 Jewish people who are saved in the midst of the tribulation who will then be witnesses to God. That's good. A great way to see it. Others in church history have seen it instead as representative of all of God's people throughout time. So the idea of 12 times 12 times 1,000, the fullness of God's people times the fullness of God's people times an innumerable crowd is how we get to a number like 144,000. Of course, there's the Jehovah's Witnesses who say only 144,000 people will be saved, period. They're wrong. We can say some people are wrong unequivocally, right? But others, the interpretation can flex a little bit. But understand that what's happening here is that John is hearing what's going on, and he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is saving for himself from judgment a people. That there is no doubt in John's mind and should be no doubt in our mind that when God says, you're saved and I've sealed you, you're saved and you're sealed. And then in verse 9, it says this, after this I looked. So he heard there were 144,000 sealed, but then he turns around and looks at what's actually going on and says, I looked and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. He hears there's 144,000 sealed, and then he sees not only are there 144,000, but there's an innumerable group of people from everywhere around the world who are in God's presence, who are saved from the tribulation. Who can stand God's judgment? Everyone who's in Christ Jesus has nothing to fear, because our eternity is sure. Our redemption is certain. We're going to be in this crowd, folks. This is us. And we have nothing to fear regarding the judgment of God. Because even if we go hungry and our government collapses and we can't trust our neighbors, even if we experience death and destruction here, there, everything will be perfect. And we'll be clothed in white robes and we'll have palm branches in our hands. Palm branches, remember Palm Sunday, right? The welcoming of Christ as King. We get to rejoice in Christ our King in this moment. And not only that, we get to cry out with everyone else in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders turns to John and says, who are these people in white robes and where did they come from? And John says to the elder, sir, you know. I don't know. Who are they? You know who they are. Then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the people coming out of great trouble and trial who trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You and I, sealed, set apart, have nothing to fear because we've trusted Jesus Christ. So to answer that question, who is able to stand? Who's able to stand when faced with the judgment of God, when faced with the collapse of society and all the terrible things you can imagine? Who is able to stand? The sealed people of God who have by faith been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Everybody who's a Christian has nothing to fear regarding the end times and judgment. Here's the reason I really am harping on this is because too many of us have been reading Revelation or have been listening to people tell us about Revelation, and all it causes in our hearts and minds is fear and consternation. Well, what about the Antichrist? Oh no, is he the Antichrist? I remember as a kid, you know, it was Gorbachev, right? It was Reagan. I remember Jesus was coming back in 84. He didn't. That he was coming back in 88. He didn't. That he was coming back in 89. We're still here. Right? I remember all of these things as a kid growing up in the church. I remember being afraid and not sleeping at night because of what people told me about Revelation. And so what I want you to hear is judgment is a real and terrible thing for those who are outside of Christ. They will come to a point where they would rather have the mountains fall on their head than to face the one that we call Savior. But for everyone who is in Christ, you are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And while you may have trouble in this life, you have nothing to fear when it comes to the judgment of God in eternity. Nothing to fear. I'll say it one more time. Nothing to fear. Because your eternity is sure. Who is able to stand in the judgment of God? Everyone who has been sealed by God as his own. And it goes on to describe what the people who are there, those believers who have been set apart and saved from this terrible thing, what it is that they experience. Chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. I'll just read it real quick. It says this, "For this reason they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night because they have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they're before the throne of God and they serve him day and night. The one seated on the throne will shelter them." And then it says this, "They will no longer hunger." What anybody remember one of those seals that gets broken, right? Famine, lack, want. A culture that collapses, a king that fails you. Here it is. The ones who are chosen, the ones who are set apart because they have chosen Christ, the ones who are saved, they have a king that doesn't fail them. They live in a culture that never collapses. They never go hungry again. They won't thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. They won't face the judgment and the fear of a collapsing creation and cosmos. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I haven't even had lots of coffee this morning, and it's just like, yes! Right? I don't know how you guys are sitting still as we see what God's Word says is in store for those who trust in Jesus Christ. This is why Revelation should be something we read and just go, oh, yeah! Instead of freaking out about it. It doesn't matter who the Antichrist is. Do you know why? Because he'll be judged and I won't. Neener, neener, neener. Right? I mean, it doesn't matter who the false prophet is. It doesn't matter the dragon and the harlot as we go through further. None of it matters in the sense that the only hope for standing up is Christ Jesus. And once I'm in Christ Jesus, I don't care about any of the rest of it. And for us as Christians, it isn't figure out who the Antichrist is and then politically fight against him. It's grab as many people as we can, share Jesus Christ with them, and then drag them into eternity with us, sealed and taken care of, realizing that none of the rest of it really matters to those who are saved. How beautiful is this? How amazing. The last seal. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. There's this pause, this absolute awe with what God is going to do, even in heaven. And if you remember, this is a big deal. Chapter 4 tells us, what do the four creatures do and what do the 24 elders do? Day and night, without pause, they sing the praises of God. And yet here in chapter 8, verse 1, with the opening of the seventh seal, the work of God is so awe-inspiring that even those whose job it is to sing without stop for half an hour. And they pause as they see the goodness of God and his justice and his righteousness poured out. Once again, to remind you why we're even doing this. I'm not reading through this. I'm not preaching through this. I'm not sharing this to explain to you all the symbols and details in such a way that you can walk out of here and go, oh, I know exactly what's going to happen. Because I don't think any of us can. But what we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt is that judgment is coming, that Christ will return, and that the future is certain for all those in Christ Jesus. And so we have nothing to fear. And so we can read Revelation 1:3 and we can say, man, this is for me. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy, who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. So we read the words of this prophecy not to go, who is it? What's going to happen? But to say, it doesn't matter who it is or what goes down. In Christ Jesus, we are secure. And we need to find others to invite into this security with us. So to close out this morning, some points of application for us as we read through the seals. Number one, we cannot rely on government, society, economy, good health, or even the earth itself for our security. It's that fourth seal, there comes a day where even the creation fights against mankind and, if you will, becomes unsafe for those who are being judged. None of these things will save us. If you are pursuing a mindset and a lifestyle that is based upon finding your security and your hope in government or society or economy or good health or even the planet itself, all of these things will fail you. All of these things will face the judgment of God and will collapse one day. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't seek good governance and do our job as a good citizen. That doesn't mean that we don't work hard to keep a godly and just and moral society. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't worry about money at all. It means that we shouldn't make it our God, of course. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of our bodies or the planet. But what it means is none of these things will last like our relationship with Jesus does. And so only those who are in Christ can stand when God's judgment arrives. And so for you, if you're afraid of the judgment of God, the answer isn't figure out the future so you can avoid it. It is get in Christ Jesus so that you're secure no matter what. Be sealed by the power of the Spirit so that your future is certain no matter what else unfolds around you. If today you're living in fear, stop it and turn to Jesus. And then finally, we find out that eternity in Christ will absolutely be worth it. Worth it. We will not hunger. We will not thirst. We will not be alone or despised. We will not have fear of what our government will do to us. We will not have a tear again out of pain or suffering. But we will have an eternity that is blessed by the presence of our Savior. And what does it take to come into that? To believe on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. To come to a place where you understand that you were created by a loving and gracious God, with a responsibility to obey Him, and yet you, like all of us, have rebelled against God, have sinned, and by doing that, you have earned His wrath and His judgment. And the judgment that will come for you if you stay in that rebellion is the one that we saw as the sixth seal was opened up. You're going to experience God in such a way that you'd rather be crushed by a mountain than see the face of Jesus. But for everyone who understands that judgment, God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, who lived and died and absorbed the wrath of God and paid the judgment price for us on the cross. And then He was buried, but He didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day and said that everyone who would turn their life over to Him, who would confess Him as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead would be saved from sin and judgment and brought into new life. And so know that your ticket into the good things that we see for the sealed, your ticket to that is not doing good works or coming to church. It is turning your life over to Jesus and believing on him as Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, and if you're in a place of fear and worry about your eternity, the answer isn't voting or more vitamins or making sure that global warming doesn't happen. The answer is turn to Jesus, because all of those things are going to fail you, but faith in Christ will not. So we can't rely on those things that will be judged. Everyone who is in Christ will stand when God's judgment arrives, and eternity in Christ will be worth it. So start today to follow him with all that you are. If this morning you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to talk to someone, whether it's to come forward during the last song and talk with me, or just turn to a neighbor and say, hey, help me understand what he was talking about a little bit more. And if you have a neighbor that doesn't know, then maybe both of you need to come up and talk with me, and we'll walk through it and talk through it some more. And others of you, you know you're a believer. You know you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it's time to stop being afraid of the future and instead to simply live in him and stop fretting and stop looking at the news and wondering if that's the Antichrist. And stop looking at what's going on in Israel and saying, oh, it's so terrible. It is terrible. But you're in Christ, and so you're secure. Start grabbing other people and drawing them into the lifeboat of Jesus by sharing your faith. Let's pray, and then we'll close out our time together. If you need to respond, to react, or you got a prayer need, don't hesitate to come forward, and I'd love to pray with you or talk with you about salvation. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have told us what we can be certain of. Number one, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you created this world, that you love us, that you care for us. But we also know that we have rebelled and deserve judgment. And so we know that a day of judgment is coming. And we also know that for everyone who is saved, there is no fear of that coming day. Because you loved us enough to send Jesus, who took the judgment for us upon himself, died and rose again, and that made the promise that everyone who believes on him as Lord and Savior will be saved from that coming day of judgment. So as we read your word and we see that promise, that seal that's ours, that future that's ours in Christ Jesus, may we walk in confidence. May we not be afraid of the world around us, understanding that the worst that they could do is kill us. But for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. So help us to see the world rightly, to rejoice in what is to come, to celebrate the promises that you've given to us, and to not be afraid of the trials and troubles that might come into our lives, knowing that you will provide and eternity is sure. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your word as we study and read and pray this week. And help us to find the blessing that is promised to us as we hear what you've told us today through the book of Revelation, and we begin to do what it says. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. And we pray for those here today who haven't received you, that they would understand your love and that you would speak to them right now, quickening their hearts and minds and helping them understand their need for salvation, and that they would do something about it today. In your name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand and sing our last song. If you need prayer, would like to talk about salvation or anything else, I'll be up front ready to talk.